Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I want you to kind of put your finger there. Hold your place. And if you can find Philippians chapter 3, go over there. Romans 1. Philippians 3. In Romans 1, I want to read the first four verses. The writer identifies himself as Paul, the apostle. And Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Philippians chapter 3. One verse, verse 10, Philippians 3, verse 10. Again, Paul writing, that I may know him, that's Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I want to preach this morning on the power of Christ's resurrection. Father, bless this time we're going to spend together. Again, we're so very thankful for the folks who have come to church. They've taken time to be here. And Father, I pray it would be a profitable time for each one of us. I pray especially for any that are here without Christ, that they would come to him today. They would realize their need of a Savior and would come and be born again. And for every Christian here, that we would just be encouraged and refreshed and strengthened once again spiritually as we see the truth, the undeniable truth, that our Lord is risen today. I pray you'd help me. Lord, give me that strength of voice that I need and help me to say what needs to be said. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The power of Christ's resurrection. Today is the day that Christians around the world celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today is that day when we remember how Christ was arrested, abused, beaten, mocked, spat upon, scourged, ultimately to be nailed to a cross and to die on Calvary's cross. We read the scriptures, we learn that after his death, his body was taken down from the cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, and remained there for 3 days and 3 nights. We read in the scriptures how on that third day the women went to the tomb to anoint Christ, to anoint that dead body they had put in there 3 days before. But as they approach the tomb, they're not greeted by a closed tomb, they're greeted instead by an angel. The Bible says was sitting on top of that stone, the stone that had been rolled away from the grave's opening. And as they arrive at that tomb and see this sight, the angel ask them, why seek ye the living among the dead? And then he tells them, for he is not here, for he is risen. And then they're instructed and the women obey. They go and tell the disciples. And we read in the scriptures how when they hear this, Peter and John run to the tomb. They want to see for themselves. And as they come, Peter runs in inside the tomb. John peers in. And they see the grave clothes laying. By the way, the Bible makes clear that the grave clothes were laying in a way that they had been put on his body. They weren't unraveled. It was just like somebody just came right out of them. And of course, the kerchief put in its proper place there, the napkin on his face. And they looked and saw that this tomb is empty. That morning, nearly 2,000 years ago, Christ arose from the grave. And as we think about that scene, as Peter and John see and they go and tell the others and the excitement of that day, I submit to you that that event that day was the most powerful event to ever take place on this earth. And it happened in a little garden cemetery in Jerusalem. And that event was Christ arose from the grave. Now, I thought about this. Down through the ages, there has been some very powerful events take place on this earth. We think about Noah's flood, where every air-breathing creature, except for those on board that ark, died in that flood. What an event that was, and what effect it had on this. I thought about when we dropped those bombs on Japan back in the World War II. And I thought how that changed our whole world, because from then on we had arrived into the nuclear age, if you will. And then I thought about something many of us have lived through, the terrorist attacks, September 11th, 2001. And I thought about what a profound effect what happened there in New York City had on the whole world, not just America. But the whole world was affected by that. However, no event has ever carried the power to affect this world like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, that resurrection of Christ that we read about didn't just have an effect on the people of His day, but His resurrection has been affecting our world for the last 2,000 years. And the power of that resurrection has been evidenced in our world. You know, all too often, and sadly so, Christ's resurrection is viewed from only an historical perspective. But today, Christ's resurrection is still demonstrating great power and great effect on our world. And this morning, I want to deal and talk about the power of Christ's resurrection. Why is it? What is it so powerful about it? Well, number one, His resurrection confirms His identity. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, how His power was demonstrated. And He is the Son of God. How? By His resurrection from the dead. Now, the Bible has a lot of prophecies concerning Christ. In the Old Testament, we find prophecies about God would send a Savior in Genesis 3:15. And then the Savior would be born of a virgin. Christmas time, we read Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and Isaiah tells all about that. And then Christmas time, we read about over in Micah 5:2, it says the Savior would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. And then we read in Isaiah chapter 53, oh my, that chapter tells about the crucifixion of Christ. It tells about how He's going to be abused and how He's going to be rejected and how He's going to suffer. And ultimately, He's going to atone for the sins of mankind. The Bible says there in Isaiah 53, and by His stripes we are healed. And you know, all those prophecies about Jesus, He fulfilled them all. Every one of them. There's so many more we could go into. We don't have time this morning. But then I want you to understand this. Not only did the Old Testament talk about Jesus and His coming and being the Savior, but Jesus, when He lived here on this earth, made many claims about His identity, that He is God in the flesh. He is the very Son of God. He says over in John 14 that He is God in the flesh. And Philip asked Him, said, we want to see the Father. Jesus said, he that sees Me sees the Father. Identifying Himself as God in the flesh. In John 10, Jesus again says that He and the Father are one. He said, I and the Father are one. And He reminded them, if you see Me, you see the Father. Jesus making claims about who He is. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. By the way, He used that term over in John 8:58 when He said, I am. And the Pharisees took so much offense at that, because that's God's name. He told Moses, when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He said, tell them I am sent you. And the Pharisees were chiding Him about, we're Abraham's seed. We're the people of Abraham. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And boy, they got upset with Him, because He had just declared Himself to be God. He also declared Himself to be the Savior of mankind. He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And then he declared himself to be the only way of salvation. Listen carefully. He said this. He said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the only way. These are things he declared about himself. And then he declared himself to be on many occasions the Son of Man. And Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And there again, he's aligning himself with his identity of God. By the way, that Son of Man thing, if you know anything about the Bible, go back to Daniel 7, where it talks about the Son of Man who came and visited Daniel, and it was none other than Jesus Christ. So we find Jesus, while he was here, walking this earth, repeatedly declared himself be the Son of God, God in the flesh, God in the human form, the Son of Man, the Savior of man. He declared all those things with his own mouth. Now, Jesus not only declared those things about himself, but he went a step further. And while he was here on this earth, he foretold of his resurrection. He told people, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to come out of that grave on the third day." And you know, he put himself in a pretty precarious position, if we think about it humanly, because now he either had to come out of that grave, or he would be proven to be the biggest liar in the world. Say amen. But I was in the Bible there. He said this, Matthew 12 and verse 40. He said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He was predicting that he would only be in that grave for 3 days and three nights. He said that he would be crucified, buried, and would be resurrected on the third day. In Matthew 16:21, Mark 9:31, and Mark 10:34, and on we could go about references he made about 3 days and three nights, and I'm coming out of the grave. And then it was interesting. He was at the temple, and the Pharisees and all were marveling about the temple, and he said, "Tear this temple down, I will build it up in 3 days and three nights." And they looked at him and they said, "Herod was 46 years building this temple." They thought he was talking about that temple stone. "And you're going to raise it up in 3 days and three nights?" No, he was talking about his body. That if they destroyed his body in 3 days and three nights, he was going to raise it up. And that's exactly what he did. And see, Jesus had said he would be resurrected. And that resurrection now verifies that he is who he claimed to be. It verifies his identity. He was crucified as he said. He was buried as he said. He came out of the grave bodily by his own power as he said. By the way, let me remind you of this. I was thinking about this morning. You know, some people say, "Well, you know, other people were resurrected. Lazarus was. And Jairus' daughter was, and other people resurrected from the dead. What's the big deal about Jesus?" Here's the big deal. All those other people who were ever resurrected from the dead had to die again. Every one of them had to go to the grave eventually. Jesus will never die again. He took up his life, and he is and will live forever. That's the difference. One other difference. Somebody raised those other people from the dead. Elijah raised a young man from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Nobody raised Jesus from the dead. He raised himself. He said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I can take it up again." And on the third day, he took his life up again. Nobody raised him up. Jesus raised himself. He said he would do it, and he did it. Now, so number one, what's the big deal about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why is it so powerful? Well, number one, it confirms his identity. And number two, it confounds his enemies. Over there, go back to Matthew 28, where we were a while ago. I stopped at verse 10, but I want to pick up on verse 11. Very interesting account there of what took place. Matthew 28, verse 11. Now, we've read about what happened. The women came to the tomb. Jesus is there, isn't there. The angel says he's arisen, and then they see Jesus. The women did. And he says, "Go tell the disciples." So they do. Verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, that's the Roman watch that they had put on the grave, the Roman guards to make sure nobody stole the body. The Roman watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Get the picture. Hey, turn around. Thank you. Get the picture. Jesus is now resurrected. These Roman guards are looking at an empty tomb, and they're scared to death. Why are they scared? Because the Roman guards were given the responsibility to make sure nothing happened to that body. And now there's no body. And that means, for them, they will be executed for not doing their duty. So they're scared to death. So they run to the priests and they tell them what's going on here. Pick up where we left off there. It says, chief priests, all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and the taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They bribed them. They gave them a bunch of money, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. They said, go lie and say, somebody came and stole the body while you were watching. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. See, there's a problem now. The body's gone. Jesus said he's God and he's going to resurrect his body. And the Pharisees were scared to death that would ever happen. And they thought that the disciples would come and steal the body and say he did just what he said he would do. But the disciples didn't have to come steal the body. And the body's gone. Now, Christ's resurrection really perplexed these Jewish leaders. They had taken steps. They put a Roman guard on that tomb. And the Bible says they even sealed the tomb. They put wax or something to seal that stone to the other stone so that if anybody messed with it, they would know. They didn't want to take any chances. And by the way, the Pharisees had gone and asked for that. Now, here's the Roman guard, and they're guarding the tomb, but all of a sudden an earthquake happens. And they wake up. The Bible says they fell as dead men, and they wake up, and here's a stone rolled away. So they go in and they tell what happened. Now they were bribed, they were told, tell a lie. And so they just follow what they were told and follow the money. But see, it indicates to us just how perplexing the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to his enemies. It's perplexing because they cannot explain it. They cannot in any way say it did not happen. The grave is empty, there's no body. Nobody saw anybody come and take the body. The Roman soldiers experienced an earthquake and an angel coming down. And apparently that's when they were put to sleep and slew to the ground. And so they have no explanation. And you know, from then till now, people have been trying to explain away the resurrection. I thought about the fact, there were some people who, and they're even alive today, so even some people who are supposed theologians, they say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He fainted and went into a coma, and they took him down from there, and they put him in that cool tomb, and in that cool tomb, he revived, and then, you know, he got himself out of that tomb. You talk about a fairy tale. Number one, remember that before they ever took him off the cross, the Roman soldiers came and put a spear in his side to make sure he was dead. And the Bible says blood and water came out of him. He was already dead, but just to verify, to make sure, they put a spear up through his side, up into his heart. Number one. Number two, the two men who came and buried him, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, took him off the cross, verifying he's dead. And buried him. They're not going to bury an alive man. The women were right there and they did the spices and things to bury a dead man. And let me say this, if you've ever been around a dead person, it's pretty evident they're dead. I'm serious. I'm not being facetious. The color and the coldness and everything indicates there's nobody here. And then there's no explanation of how Jesus would have got out of the tomb. These people say, well, he swooned, he fainted, and then on the third day he revived, you know, and he came. Okay, who moved the big stone? If this guy was in that bad a shape, he couldn't have moved the stone. And the Roman guard was there to make sure nobody outside did. So they try to explain it away, but the explanations never make sense. Then, there's another group. Says Jesus didn't really go to the cross. Yeah. Yeah, they say he didn't go to the cross, that there was a stand-in who went for him. I'm serious. I've read it. And one fellow published a book. It was all fiction. People tried to buy it as truth. That said he sent an imposter to the cross, and then he went to France with Mary Magdalene and had children. That's all their attempts to try to explain it away. Why? Because if he's resurrected, then he is God in the flesh. If he's God in the flesh, we're accountable to God. And everything the Bible says is true. That's why they explain it away. It confounds his enemies. You see, even today, we can go to Jerusalem and we can view an empty tomb. It's been empty for 2,000 years. Always will be, because there's no dead man to be in it. He's alive. And then notice this. His resurrection is very powerful because it comforts his followers. What comfort we get when we think about our Savior's alive. These women at the tomb, when they came, don't you think they were comforted? They came expecting to anoint a dead body. They came to see that dead body of the Savior once again, the one, Mary Magdalene. He had cast 7 demons out of her, and she had followed him with some of these other women through his ministry and saw his miracles and thought, oh, well, he's the one. And now, don't you think they were excited and blessed and comforted when that angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. And then they saw him. Boy, their hearts leaped for joy. And they were told to go tell the others. And I can imagine them. I don't think they said, well, let's go tell everybody else. I don't think that happened at all. I think they were hooping and hollering. Hey, guess what happened? Guess what happened? Guess what happened? He's not there. Then the disciples, not only were the women comforted, disciples are comforting. Think about this. Pastor Fedenda preached it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Think about that thought. And he did that in Sunday school. By the way, if you missed Sunday school, you should have been here. It was good. Adults, you listening? Sunday school, 9:45, little advertisement. Want you to be here. But anyway, now the women come and tell the disciples. These men have for 3 days and 3 nights been in agony. Have you ever lost a loved one? You ever have somebody die? I mean suddenly. You get a phone call or somebody comes and says, man, I got to tell you, your loved one died. You know, it's kind of like a kick in the stomach. It's a pain that only if you've ever experienced it do you know what I'm talking about. But that was what they felt for 3 days and 3 nights. They walked with him. They ate with him. They fellowshiped with him. They spent 24 hours a day with him for 3.5 years following him. Now he's dead. He's dead. John saw him die on the cross. The others heard how they buried him. He's dead. He's gone. What do we do now? 3 days and 3 nights of that agony. Then all of a sudden on that morning, here comes these women shouting and hollering. Hey, he's not there. He's risen. He's risen. He's alive. I saw him. I saw him. I talked to him. And Peter and John get so excited. They got to run. Don't you think their hearts were comforted by the fact that he isn't dead? He is alive. And then he appeared to them that night, and we read all about that. But listen, those women were comforted, and those disciples were comforted. But now, down through the ages for the next 2,000 years, believers are comforted. Every time we read about that, every time we think about that, that grave is empty, and our Savior is not dead. Our Savior is alive. And by the way, the Bible says He lives, and He's seated at the right hand of God forever to make intercession for us. I don't know about how that fits you, but it comforts my heart. So it's comforting. to his followers. And it's done that. How many people have believed in Christ? How many people have accepted Christ and known Christ since he came out of that grave and offered salvation to mankind? How many people are in heaven because of what happened there? And what a comfort it is to his followers. And then it's so powerful because it consummates Christ's work. Now go over to 1 Corinthians 15. I've preached many times at Easter on this particular passage. It is very appropriate for the Resurrection Sunday. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Paul writes again, he says, now understand, he's writing because some people said there is no resurrection. And he's giving the argument against that position that there is no resurrection. He says in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or are dead in Christ are perished. You see, when Christ came out of that grave, it was the capstone, if you will. It was the key piece of all that he preached and all that he was and all that he was going to do, defeating sin and death and hell and the grave for us. It wasn't enough that Christ died on the cross. Now that was the atonement, but the gospel message was that Christ had to be buried and resurrected on the third day. And without a resurrection, we have no Savior. See, Christ had to shed his blood for our sins. That was the cross. Christ had to die and be buried. That was called for, even from his own mouth. But he had to be resurrected the third day. In that same chapter, if you look down at verse 3, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, this had to be. And the sum total of it is, if this is not true, if Christ is not risen, then everything Christ said and everything Christ did was a lie and has no effect. His resurrection verifies who he is. You know, I thought about this. You know, other men could die on a cross and did. He was crucified between two thieves. And they both died. And the Romans had crucified, who knows, hundreds, thousands of people. So anybody could die on a cross. But there's only one who was ever resurrected from the grave after dying on a cross. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our message is powerless to save anyone if Christ is not risen. Paul says that. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Can I say this to you today? I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you came to church. It's good to be in church on Sunday. And it's good to be in church on Easter Sunday. But here's the truth. If Christ has not risen from the grave, we might as well close this book, shut the building down, and go do something else. Right? If he's not risen, I have no message for you. If he's not risen, I have no hope to give you from the Word of God that you can be born again, that your sins can be forgiven, that you can go to heaven when you die. If he's not risen, then everything he said he would do in saving mankind was nothing but a big farce. But listen, he's risen. And the grave is still empty. And it's proved everything he said. Paul wants us to understand, hey, if you've ever seen an arch and the keystone of the arch, it holds everything together. He said, that's what this is. It holds everything together. If he is not risen, none of it's true, but he is risen, and it's all true. Which brings me to this. Everything Christ said is true. And Christ preached about the subject of hell. Now, we don't like to talk about hell because hell is not a popular place. Now, it's populous, but it's not something we like to talk about and think about. But here's the fact. If you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are headed for hell. You say, I don't like that. I don't like it either, but it's true. And I'm here to tell you the truth. You know, I often liken it to when I go to my doctor. When I go to my doctor, I want him to tell me the truth. I don't want him to tell me what I want to hear or what he thinks would be nice. I want him to tell me the truth. Lay it on me, doc. Where do I stand? Well, I'm laying it on you. If you're here without Christ, there is no hope of you ever getting into heaven. Well, I don't like that. I don't like it either, but I'm telling you the truth. You say, why are you saying that? Because Jesus Christ has made a way for us to get to heaven. You see, the Bible says we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everybody in this room, including the preacher, we're all sinners. We've fallen short of what it would take for us to get to heaven, the glory of God. Now, some of us fall shorter than others. You know, it's kind of like you shoot an arrow at a target and you're missing all the time. Some of them will fall here, some will fall here, but they all miss. You with me? So we've all missed. We come short of the glory of God. But and the Bible says there's a penalty for that. For the wages of sin is death. How many of you work? How many of you have ever worked? How many of you ever got a paycheck? You've had that experience when they come around hand and they say, here's your wages. They call it wages because you earned it. Hey, if you didn't go to work and you didn't do your job, they're not going to give you anything because you don't deserve it. But if you did go in every day and you punched in and you did your job and the boss is going to come around on payday, here's what you deserve. Here's your wages. Well, God says there's a wage for our sin. What we deserve. For the wages of sin is death. Now see, that's not just a grave. That's eternally separated from God. You can't ever be with God for all eternity. And if God is in heaven, where are you going to be? Hell. The wages of sin is death. But that verse don't stop there. And I'm glad it don't. It says, but. You know, it's kind of like in your car. You shift gears. Oh, you don't know about that. Back when cars shifted gears. You know, back when you got in your car, you wanted to turn the radio on, you turned a knob. You wanted heat, you push the lever, you know? No, now you talk to it. Car, do this. Car, do that. No. For you young folks, we used to shift gears. And that meant you were going from one to the other, see? So now we're shifting gears. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, gift, is eternal life, heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. And see, that's what Jesus proclaimed when he was here. He said, I told you, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So everything Jesus said now has been verified. He proved it by the biggest miracle that he could have possibly done by being dead 3 days and three nights, like he said, and coming out of the grave alive. By the way, he didn't come out as a spirit. He came out bodily. When they went in that tomb, there's nothing there. Just grave clothes. He came and walked around and he ate and he talked and he fellowshiped. He came out like grave bodily, like he said. And then the Bible says this, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, friend, today God has offered you a gift. You don't work for a gift. See, if I say, hey, yo, wake up, wake him up. Hey, wake up, we're in church. You awake? All right, come here. Come here. Want that? There's two there. You're only getting one. Want it? Want it? I'm serious. I'll give it to you. It's a gift. Now, wait a minute. But here's what you got to do. To have the gift, I want you to go get the vacuum cleaner and vacuum the floor. Will you do that? No, then it's not a gift. You earned it. Right? Right? But here's a gift. Did you do anything to get that? All you did was receive it, didn't you? Have a seat. You can have the dollar. That's what God did for you. Here's a gift. My son. Receive him, and you receive life. God didn't say go to church. God didn't say get baptized. God didn't say be a good person. God didn't say any of that. God said, receive my son, and you'll be saved. It's as simple as that. Listen, there's folks all over the world today who are going to go to church. And a lot of them are going to come and they're never going to hear how Jesus will save them. They'll hear about who was crucified, died, buried, resurrected. They'll hear all that, but they'll never hear that you must be born again. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. But you're hearing it. And I want to encourage you, in just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. And what that means is we bow our heads and we close our eyes for a minute. And we invite people who don't know Jesus to come forward and let us put them with somebody who take the Bible and show them how they can know they've been born again, they've been saved, how they can receive Jesus Christ. The Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One more illustration. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. And here's the picture right now. Jesus stands at the door of the heart of every person. He wants to save you. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God don't want you going to hell. And Jesus is knocking at your door, wanting to come into your heart. But he's waiting for an invitation. He's waiting for you to be willing to open the door and say, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. That's all it takes. Will you bow your heads for a minute? Close your eyes. Oh, we're celebrating. Jesus came out of that grave. Up from the grave he arose, the song says, with his mighty power over his foe. But you know, that was the capstone on all that Jesus did. He came and lived the sinless life. He came and bled on Calvary's cross and shed his blood to atone for our sins. And he went into that grave and came out and won the victory over sin and death and the grave. And he wants to give us the victory. And today he wants to save you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you've already been saved, if you know that if you died right now, you're going to heaven, you settled that issue, you've opened your heart to Christ, he lives in your heart and you know it, would you just raise your hand as a testimony? Now you can put it down. And I didn't see everybody that didn't, but God saw. And if you could not raise your hand and say with all assurance, preacher, I know if I died right now, I'd go to be with Jesus. I settled the issue. I've been saved. I asked him to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. I repented of my sin and turned to Christ. If you couldn't say that, would you be honest with me and slip your hand up right now and say, preacher, I couldn't say that. I don't have that assurance. I see that hand and that hand and that hand. Somebody else, preacher, I couldn't. I don't know that. I'm not sure. But I'd like to know. I see that hand. You put it down. Several hands have gone up. How about you? How about you? Listen, this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. You see, because this is going to decide when you leave this life, and you will sooner or later, I hope it's not sooner, but it could be. Could be today. We never know. But when you leave this life, you can know that you're going to heaven if you get saved. Somebody else, preacher, God's speaking to me. I need to get it settled. Hey, listen, maybe you've been struggling with it. Maybe you're just not sure. You need somebody to sit down with you and help you. Say, I want to know for sure. I don't want to wonder, am I going to heaven when I die? Anybody else? Raise your hand right now. Right now. God's speaking to you. Christian, God speak to you about being a better servant, being a better witness, living more for Him. I don't know what God did in your heart today. I just know that when His Word is preached, He says it won't return to Him void. And maybe God's dealing with you about something today. In this invitation, would you come and just kneel at this altar and do business with the Lord? If you've been saved recently, you got saved just recently, maybe a week or two ago, when we start to sing, I want you to come so I can introduce you to the folks and let them know you got saved. Will you come? Will you come? Let's stand together. Song 489.